Thankful for these young people. Thankful to be washed in the blood. Amen. If you're able to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to, this afternoon, continue our study right there in Matthew 24 and beginning at verse 30. If you're able, let's stand together. We'll pray and then we'll read our text. Trying to move quickly through Matthew 24, but there is a lot of details and it takes us to so many other passages in the Old Testament, just a lot to cover. So we're going to pick up right here at verse 30. So let's pray and then we'll read the text. And I'm going to ask Brother Philip, if you would lead us in prayer, please. Amen. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. Please be seated. Mentioned a few things about this earlier, but I want to try to dig a little deeper this afternoon. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now, as with any prophecy, some of the things you look at, you can try to spiritualize and say that's just a description of something, or you can take it quite literal. And for many decades, Bible scholars had a hard time trying to understand how anything like that could physically, literally happen, how all the tribes of the earth could see one event. And you can see how that might be difficult to understand. But is that hard for you to understand today, how people around the world could see one event all at the same time? Pretty simple now. I listened to sermons from back in the 70s and 80s, and like, we understand how that's going to happen now. There's satellite TV. But now we could update it and say there's smartphones. But even then, I don't need all that, do I? God can do anything. And he doesn't need technology to allow all people to experience something around the globe. He's God. He can do that. So we know that all the tribes of the earth will mourn because they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, Zechariah 12, 10, he says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." So Zechariah prophesies about this and says there's going to be a mourning when they look upon those whom they have pierced. Remember when Jesus was crucified, there were those who were cheering for his death. But then we also know that in his death, when darkness was over the face of the earth and when the veil was torn from top to bottom and there was a great earthquake, even the centurion looked and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." His death had an impact. And there was certainly mourning of those who followed Jesus. But here, his prophecy in Matthew 24 says there's going to be mourning when they see his coming in his glory. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1, 7 says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, even though the nations will mourn and wail at the coming of Christ in his glory, we say, even so. Even so, come quickly, Lord. Even though it means devastation and the wrath of God being poured out, we can say amen because we trust God in his timing. We know that he knows what's best. We know that he has been long-suffering to all of us, and he's long-suffering to the world, and he hasn't poured out his wrath yet. He is delaying because he is good, and because he is merciful, and because he is kind, he is delaying his wrath. But when that time comes, we know that it's going to be right on time. And we hear people say, if the Lord tarries his coming, and we all know that's not going to happen, right? He's not waiting a second longer than he intends to. Not the twinkling of an eye later than what he intends to. He's going to come at exactly the right time. But he is long-suffering and he is patient and he is waiting. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses tell us that there is going to be an event where everyone's going to see and the nations of the earth are going to mourn and wail because of him. Every eye will see him, which is another reason, by the way, that I don't think that this passage can be reduced to AD 70, that every eye and every tribe and every kindred and every nation is going to see him and wail because of him. This is bigger. It's bigger. And as I mentioned this morning, the fact that the tribes of the earth are going to mourn at his coming, when those who are in Christ will rejoice at his coming, long for his coming, looking with anticipation at his coming, that ought to motivate us to be more evangelistic. It ought to motivate us to take the gospel to more people. It ought to motivate us to be more involved with missions and supporting men who take the gospel to other places, because we want every tribe and tongue and nation to gather around the throne and rejoice at his coming, not mourn at his coming. Everyone's going to bow before him and declare he's Lord. Some will declare he's Lord over their judgment and their damnation. Some will declare that he's Lord over their redemption and their life everlasting. Jesus Christ's coming should not make us cold towards sinners. A lot of people I know who have shifted away from what I believe to be biblically true, which is called premillennialism. In other words, Jesus is going to come before a literal millennial reign. A lot of people have shifted away from that because they don't like the way that some premillennial dispensationalists respond to these truths. And just because somebody responds badly to the truth doesn't make it untrue. Okay? So when somebody says, nothing here matters, I'm not even gonna try, like I'm not gonna try to take care of my family, I'm not gonna save up for retirement, I'm not gonna try to leave an inheritance to my children's children, which a good man does, by the way. I'm not going to do that because Jesus is coming anyway and it's all going to be burned up, so who cares? I think that's a bad response. Amen. I think you ought to do the very best you can with what God gives you in this life. I think that you ought to build the kingdom both spiritually, and you can do what you can do in your life, and that's good. Amen. To be blessed by God and use the blessings of God to invest back into the kingdom, that's all good. So people who respond poorly to a doctrine doesn't mean the doctrine's wrong. It just means their response is wrong. And anybody who says that God already knows who's going to be saved, so there's no sense in me evangelizing, has responded poorly to the Bible. Does God know who's going to be saved? Does God know what he's going to do before you pray? So does that mean you shouldn't pray? Of course not. When the Lord expects you to pray, and the Bible teaches you how to pray. Like when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray, he could have said, don't bother. I already know what I'm going to do anyway, so don't even pray. But is that what he said? No, he said, pray like this. And so these same things apply, like biblical truth has a biblical response, and the response to the reality that the nations are going to mourn at his coming ought to be that we are heartbroken that there are lost people and that we would do everything we can to warn them of the judgment to come. Charles Spurgeon had a way with words. He said, "Hear the wheels of your master's chariot behind you, then you will not be dull in preaching the gospel." Hear the wheels of your master's chariot behind you, then you will not be dull in preaching the gospel. What's he mean? He's fast behind you. He's coming. So get busy. Get busy. Let's go back to our text, chapter 24, verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The Lord Jesus is going to send his angel. He's going to gather up the elect, some of them scattered by persecution. And I would say this, beyond that, people who have gone around the globe to preach the gospel, people who have just lived where they live because that's where their family raised them, saints who are buried in the grave, he's going to gather together. Isn't that good? All of them, he's going to bring them together. He's going to gather them up around the globe. And just as a side note, there are some people who want to take this verse to prove that the earth is flat. But it's not. And it's not just because I saw pictures from outer space. It's because God said he hung the circle of the earth on nothing. I figure he knew better than even Buzz Aldrin, not Lightyear. Both. He's going to gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And not one will be forgotten. Not one left behind. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. Matthew 13, 39. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun of the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We know that there are going to be the tares the enemy has sowed in his fields, that the tares look a lot like the wheat. They look a lot like the real thing, but they're not the real thing. And they're going to grow up and be there all the way until the very end. But the angels are going to take care of sorting that out. This is the judgment that's going to come at the end of the world. He goes on down to verse 49 to say, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And I just want you to get that. This event, the return of Jesus Christ, is going to be such glory for those who are in Christ, such glory for those who have been scattered abroad, such glory for those who have died and been with him, but they get to come with him again. But it is going to be such horror, an everlasting terror for those who are not in Christ. When he comes, he comes with judgment and he comes with justice. Hard for me to understand how people read these verses and think it was all fulfilled in AD 70. But that's just me. Let's look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You guys are familiar with this one, right? Verse 13. Anybody know what we call this event? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Anybody got a guess? Rapture. We call it the rapture because there's a phrase in here, caught up. And I believe it's the Latin for that as rapturo. So we call it the rapture. I love how this starts. I would not have you to be ignorant. You just stop there and preach a sermon, couldn't you? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Brother, I love you, but don't be ignorant. What does that mean? Is he saying don't be stupid? No, he's saying don't be unlearned. Like, understand some truth. God has some things he wants us to understand. And I don't want you to be unknowing. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be without understanding concerning these things. Concerning them which are asleep, which is the Bible's nice way of saying what? We need that, don't we? You guys remember when Lazarus was sick? And then he told his disciples, he waited a few days, and he's like, Lazarus sleeps. And they're like, oh, that's good. He's sick. He needs his rest. Remember that? And then Jesus had to say, he's dead, right? So asleep is Bible terminology for believers who have died. Why? Because it's temporary. The body may be separated from the spirit, and it may be corrupting. It may be, you know, rotting. I'm trying to find nice words. I'm at a loss for nice words. I'm not doing good. We could say it like Job, when my skin worms had destroyed this flesh, right? He says they're asleep. I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This is one of my favorite passages to go to for a funeral for this very reason. There are people who pass away and they have no hope. Their loved one dies and there's no hope. Why? Because without Christ, there's no hope. And that person has passed away without any faith in Jesus, so there's no hope of the everlasting life. And there is sorrow upon sorrow, and there is sorrow that is completely devoid of any hope at all. That's tragic. But we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to have sorrow without hope. Now, when we lose a loved one, we have sorrow, but it's not the sorrow that's without hope, because we have hope that those who are asleep, Jesus is going to do something about that. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Stop. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died and that he rose again? Well, if you believe that, or since you believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who have died in Christ, Jesus is going to bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Good news? Listen, I know you guys are all in like a casserole and dessert coma right now. But I'm telling you that when you're in a moment of sorrow, these words are the most comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I've stood right here, I don't know how many funerals over the past 12 years, or at a graveside and read these words, and they have been tremendous comfort to me. To know that when somebody dies in Christ, they're asleep and their spirit is gone to be with the Lord, but when he comes, he brings them with him. Revelation describes them coming on white horses in white robes, coming with the Lord. Now, I personally believe that this event happens somewhere before the middle of the tribulation. Steve agrees with me. Now, whether it's at the beginning or at the middle, I don't know. I just, for me, I believe it happens before. It's what makes sense to me, that the church is going to be caught up to be with the Lord for the remaining of the wrath being poured out, and then we'll come again with Jesus. That's my conviction. That's my belief. It's my understanding. I said it this morning, and I just want to reiterate. I know a lot of brothers who believe completely different about that, and I don't hate them. I disagree with them, but I don't think this is something to break fellowship over. I think it's just a time for me to get my mug that says, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. Just use a little sarcasm, and we rib each other a little, and we go on. Why? Because I can't necessarily prove my case without question. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. In the sense of what we do now. Is he coming again? Should we get busy doing what he left us to do until he comes? Okay. I still think I'm right, though. And we all do, right? We all have our opinions, and we can all... But this is one of those things that if you can come away and say, I believe Jesus is coming again, and I believe that we should be faithfully serving him until he does, then okay. Then we can lock arms and we can do business. The business that he left us to do. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We need each other. The Lord designed this Christian life to be lived out in the church, in the body, because we need each other. As part of the body of Christ, we ought to be connected to each other. We ought to be growing together, and we ought to be serving the Lord together. It's what parts of a body do when they're healthy. We want to be found faithful when he comes. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 32. This is key. This is something for you to study because it's really important. In verse 32, he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh or near. So likewise, ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, when I say there's different interpretations, this is the key verse that causes a lot of people to believe that everything Jesus has been teaching on this Olivet Discourse has to have happened in that generation. So whether you agree with them or not, you ought to at least understand why they would believe that. Jesus comes to a point and he says, listen, I'm telling you, this generation is not going to pass till all the things I'm telling you are fulfilled. So a lot of people take that and say, well, that generation that was alive with Jesus, everything had to be fulfilled within their lifetime. So that's why they would believe that. Now, I want to tell you my understanding. At verse 32, he shifts gears a little bit because he says, now learn a parable of a fig tree. There's a difference in what he's just been talking about. He's just been talking about the abomination of desolation. He's been talking about the great tribulation. Then he's talking about the second coming, the coming of Christ. And now he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth, you know that summer is near. We get that, right? I mean, I live in Oklahoma. I know when I'm driving down the highway and I start seeing the leaves just start to budding out. I see the dogwoods come in bloom and those blasted Bradford pears. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, I know because it's in my throat and in my eyes. Like, I know summer's near because it just smacked me in my face. Like, I know, right? Everybody get that? Does anybody else have allergies? Am I the only one? Okay. If you don't suffer from seasonal allergies, God bless you. I'm so happy for you. I'm not jealous at all. I rejoice with you. We know, we get this, right? These trees budding give a sign that summer's near. Okay? So likewise, when you see these things, what things? He said, I'm going to give you all these signs. He gives us all these signs, wars, rumors of wars. It's going to be like labor pains. They get more intense and closer together. And when you see these things, you know that it's near, right? So I believe what he's saying in verse 34 is, this generation, the generation that is alive when those events start taking place, that it's all going to happen within their lifetime. That's my conviction. That's my understanding. You can study it out for yourself. The generation that sees the sign of the fig tree will experience these events. Make sense? Well, you don't have to agree. Just you understand. Okay. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And we're gonna end right here. So look at this with me. Luke 21, 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. There's going to be people on the earth that are going to be terrified at what signs and wonders are happening in the heavens and on the earth, and how the earth is shaken and the sea is roaring and all these things are happening, and they're going to be terrified. But he says to the believer, look up, because your redemption is here. So what do we need? We need to learn, we need to grow, we need to study, we need to be prepared, we need to take heed to ourselves. That's what he says in Luke 21, 34, take heed to yourselves. You need to watch after your own heart and your soul and not be distracted by the things of this world, but watch and pray. Watch and pray so you're found ready when he comes. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the prophecies and the promises that you've given us. I pray that you would get all glory for all things. Lord, help us to be mindful that you are coming again, and help us to be watching and ready and praying and busy about the work that you've given us to do, so that when you come and there is a reckoning, we will be found faithful and you will get the glory. Lord, if anyone among us is not saved, I pray that even now your Holy Spirit would convict them, that the reality that you're coming again would motivate them, move them to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, help us to trust in you with all our hearts, to live for you all our days. Please forgive and bless and help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time and attention. We started at a weird time, so I have no idea how long we've been in here.